Well, great to be together this morning, and you know, when we're getting started, I was kind of praying and thinking about how uncomfortable our chairs are here. It was just before I came up here, and I thought, well, you know, I'm really not that bummed about having to stand, because I don't know which is the lesser of the evils, I don't know. And then I was thinking, gosh, you know, I bet if I told everybody, you know, if I just put it out there and just said, well, you know, we can get other chairs, but the only thing is you have to be buying the chair for someone other than yourself. And I was thinking, gosh, I wonder how many people would, you know, jump on board on buying a chair that maybe they aren't going to sit in, but for somebody else to sit in. And then I started thinking, gosh, that's a weird thought, Lord. That's kind of weird. And you guys are all looking at me with funny faces. I understand. I'm a weird guy, man. I got weird thoughts that happen sometimes. But I had this weird thought about it, and then I was thinking, God, that's kind of random, you know? It's kind of odd. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, well, isn't that just kind of what just happened with the radio station? You know, brothers and sisters, you guys could invest and spend, and we could have this big thing, which we will never do here, have some big drive to buy a building so that we can put our stamp on and say, oh, well, now, see, we're really a church. The church is us. Wherever we are, wherever we go, wherever we meet, that's the church. But what's exciting to me, why I get all amped out about this kind of stuff, is you just bought chairs for $1.2 million people in our area to sit in and hear what you get blessed with all the time, what we get to experience all the time. Not this, but the Word of God that we get to, and not everybody's blessed by that, but you, through your hearts for the Lord, we stepped out by faith, and God has provided through the energies and efforts and the resources and everything that's going on through the ministry here to go out and touch over 1 million people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know. So we closed on that business transaction this last Monday, so I'm thankful to have 10 months of that and be done with that, and now we're moving forward. And so in the next, and I know the signal's not perfect. I know it's not exactly the way everybody would want it all around everywhere, but you know what? It's not just about the chair you're sitting in. You know, it's the fact that we get to help other people too and reach out and touch other people and encourage other people and bless other people. And some of the people that are outside on the fringe, some people live in farther areas, and we can talk about getting other radios that will receive the signal. We can get it through the internet. It's just exciting to me that we have such a great opportunity in the Lord. And so from a random thought, I guess the Lord had something to share in that. You just bought comfortable seats for a lot of other people, so that's exciting. So God bless you. I know this is the flip side of that, the further part of this. Is you know what I know? Is that I know God honors hearts like that. God honors that. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not just about us. It's about really having a heart for people around us. It's not about self-absorbed thinking, which is what we're surrounded with. It's about a heart for other people. And I know that God had that heart in sending his son Jesus Christ for you and for me. And I think it's so awesome when we start to partner with God and share that heart, and we see God start to move. And we're just on the forefront of that. I'm watching God really move. And it's exciting. It's going to be a great, great adventure as we watch the Lord move. Well, let's see what God has for us this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 21. So we wrap up John's Gospel this morning. I need to do this real quickly because I know that it's nice to read ahead and kind of know where we're going with things. So a while back, we started in Matthew's gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though they take, and we looked at it, take a little bit different perspective from their account of Jesus and their proclamation of the events that surrounded his first coming and his presence here, right? So we know that they kind of take a different slant on it and stuff, but they're very similar by approach in certain ways. So what we did was we did Matthew's account, and then we went over and did Acts, and we taught through Acts. And then we came back and we did Mark's account. And then we went over and we taught Romans. And I only did that because I was trying to not just go through and have it become like something that was too redundant. So I was trying to, you know, break it up a little bit. So then we covered Romans. Then we went back and we did Luke. John's is kind of a real different perspective than the other three. So after we did Luke, we jumped on and continued through John's account. And now we will be going into 1 Corinthians. From 1 Corinthians, we will travel right through Revelation, okay? Not in one setting. And I know because we didn't I know because we didn't get our, I know you felt slighted last week a little bit because we really didn't get our Bible study in much at all. So I arranged with the school, we can stay an extra hour and so we'll be able to have more time. Yeah, you guys know I'm joking. Yeah, I wouldn't do that to you. But that would be like horrible. But the idea is that we want to be able to continue through, and instead of just going straight through, you know, the New Testament because of the similarities of the first three Gospels, we kind of broke it up a little bit. But now we will continue once we hit 1 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians, we're going to start, and we're just so you can get an idea of where we're going with this. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to really keep our minds thinking toward conflict resolution. It's something that's missing in our world today. We really don't know how to work through difficulties. We don't know how to work through issues and how to get things kind of resolved. And I really think that it's kind of neat for as a body of Christ to see how does God view working out conflict resolution, you know? And that's really the kind of the theme or the topic through 1 Corinthians as we travel through there as Paul's kind of communicating with that. We can't go there yet. Let's stay in John's account here, chapter 21. We don't want to get ahead of ourselves. I think it's kind of great in the pre to that, this is really kind of what happens in chapter 21. There's been some conflict. Peter's kind of messed some things up a little bit. I will die with you, Lord, but of course I'll deny you first. He just kind of messes some stuff up. And I just love how Jesus handles this and shows up. Now we've been watching Jesus post the resurrection, just post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, start showing up on the scene. And it's kind of random when he shows up, isn't it? It has been. Well, this is another one of those stop-ins that Jesus does with the disciples after he's been resurrected. After these things, Jesus showed himself again in verse 1 of chapter 21 to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. This is how he revealed himself. And I want you to notice something as we go through this. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you and to me in ways that are tangible to us, in ways that you and I can grasp, in ways that we can see him and identify with him. He knows who these guys are. He knows where they are. He knows what's going on. Now, you remember, Peter just kind of decided, well, hey, I'm going to go fishing, you know. This is the kind of the mentality. Jesus knows where they are. He knows how to minister to them or how to connect with them, how to just be a part of their lives and reveal ultimately then himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Two other random bros, I guess, went along for the ride. Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we're going with you also. They went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night caught nothing. You know, I would imagine, and I think you and I can find ourselves in spots like this too sometimes, where things don't go exactly the way we would like to see them go. It just doesn't go quite like we thought, or quite like we had anticipated, or quite like we planned for it to go in our mind's eye. In our thoughts, in our view of circumstances or situations. And I think it's interesting, Peter's response, he's kind of an active fellow. We see him, you know, he's the one that, you know, barrels into the tomb, you know, well, what's going on here? Where's Jesus? You know, I mean, he's just that kind of guy. He's the guy that phew, out comes a sword and off comes a guy's ear, you know. He's just like that. And a lot of us guys kind of identify that. We just kind of barrel into situations and stuff sometimes. Simon just says, you know what? This has been an interesting few years, crazy times. We've seen a lot of great things happen. But, you know, Jesus has been crucified. You know, we've seen him show up a little bit here and there. But, you know, I'm just going back to fishing. You know, I think Simon Peter, no doubt, felt a bit like a failure. How am I really worthy to continue on in service? I've denied the Lord. You know, these other guys, that's cool, man. They flew right on some of the stuff. They didn't quite do what I did. But you know what? I've failed. I'm just going to go back to what I was doing. It's just kind of time to move forward with life and just go back to what was going on first. You know, it is interesting as we go through, we find John and Peter paired up as we start going through Acts and stuff. As you read through Acts, you find John and Peter buddied up doing a lot together. And it's interesting to me, John let Peter stay at his house, even after all of the failure and everything else that went on. John was a good friend to Peter. I think that was just something that's worth noting. John didn't judge him and get all funky with him. They've been running together, and he didn't get weird about stuff in his head. He just loved him, man. John loved Peter. And let him, he stayed at his house, he was hanging with him. He didn't shun him, he didn't get, and nothing. He just loved on him. So they decide they're all going to go. They get in a boat. They're going to go fishing, just go back to what they were doing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Again, those flybys that Jesus does. He shows up on the scene. You know, I wonder about the times that Jesus shows up on the scene in your life, in my life, when he just kind of shows up in a circumstance, in a situation. Well, I want to recognize him. I want to see him. He shows up. He's on the shore. The disciples didn't know it, didn't recognize him at this point. And when Jesus had said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." Basically, it's kind of somebody calling out from the shore, just saying, "How's the fishing? Did you catch anything? Hey, guys, how's it going?" He's not saying this like in a demeaning way to them. He's just calling out to them, "Hey, did you get anything? Got any fish?" "No." And they said to him, and then he said, Jesus says to him, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast. Now you can imagine, these guys are fishermen. They're fishermen. And if they know what they're doing, and they're spending their time all night, and the last thing you really want is, "Hey, did you try this lure?" You know, it's like, "Oh my goodness, I've been out here all night fishing. I've been casting. They weren't casting, they were just throwing nets. But the concept is the same of, "Well, did you try this?" You know, you just think, "Oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me." You know, you're standing on the shore, we're fishermen, and you're going to tell us how to fish. You know, they don't know who they're talking with, but they cast the net. They threw it on the other side. Maybe with anticipation that, gosh, we can't lose by doing this at this point. We'll appease this guy and just throw it on the other side. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And you can imagine, the disciples have been hanging out with the Lord. They've watched the loaves and the fish feed thousands. They've watched the multiplication process happen when Jesus is around, when Jesus gets involved in something, when God's doing something. They've noticed what happens. What happens in your life? What happens in our life? What happens in the life of a body of believers when we really let Jesus in? When we really just do something maybe that doesn't fully make sense because, hey, we've been doing that. We've been trying to do that. And then Jesus just says, "Hey, well, try that." You know, a lot of times it doesn't make practical, common sense, but it makes all kinds of sense to God and to do exactly the right thing. So the right side of the boat. Why the right side of the boat? Well, whatever Jesus says is always right, right? So, you know, it's always the right side. You know, whatever Jesus says, you just do that. You know, he's always right. Just do that. Just do whatever Jesus says. And I just love this. They throw it out. They've been fishing all night in and of their own efforts, knowing this is their trade. These guys are not, you know, non-fishermen. These guys are fishermen. They know how to fish. They know how to catch fish. This has been their livelihood prior to 3 years ago when they just started wandering around and hanging out with Jesus. So they know what they're doing. Sometimes we can get walking around knowing what we're doing as Christians and missing what God wants to do because we know what to do. Boy, it's so good to be in tune with God's Spirit, to trust God, and when he says, "Throw the net on the other side," just do it. Just do it. Just step out by faith and buy a radio station. Just do it. It makes no sense. You don't need to have a building to get together in. It's just backwards. It doesn't make any sense. The Lord says, throw the net over there. Throw the net on that side. You know, these are the things that are steps of faith for all of us to see, what's God going to do? How's God going to do something? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, so John turns over to Peter and says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's good to be around other brothers, other sisters that recognize, hey, man, it's the Lord. This would never go on unless it was the Lord. It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. So it's like he's just wearing his board shorts out there fishing, you know, and he just threw on his, you know, his t-shirt and then dove in and swam. That's basically what it's like. That kind of modern concept of it. He just jumped right in and started swimming for shore. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, or basically 100 yards. So they're basically about a football field offshore. So it's not hard for them to call out to one another. They're not fishing off far. They bring this dragging the net behind them of the fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. They have spent all night toiling. Working, trying to catch fish. And what a display. For now, they come up to shore, and everything they've been trying to acquire or get, everything that they're working hard for, Jesus already has right there. All prepared for them, ready for them, and all they have to do is receive, take from that and eat. Isn't that amazing? What a concept. What a thing to grasp as believers that the very things that the Lord has for you and for me are right there, available to us. And yet we will toil and toil and toil trying to do it our way, and yet it's right there with Jesus by the fire. Everything they need, they can come up, they can get warm. There's food to eat. There's the fellowship. Oh, it's all right there in the person of Jesus. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish. Now, they're having trouble dragging that thing. He just grabs that thing up and pulls it up. Full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Very interesting. Even though there's this overflow, the net was not broken. God can contain what God wants to do. God can contain it. It's the work of God, and God can contain it. God can deal with it. The net's not broken. It's in an abundant work that just took place. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples asked him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. They recognize him. They know his presence. They know how things go when the Lord's involved. I like to think of things, there's an element that happens for us as believers, and some of this, this will bear witness with some of you, and you'll know what I'm speaking of, but there is this element of sequential flow that kind of starts to happen when the Lord's doing something. There's just this sequential flow. They had strived on their own throughout the night trying to do what Jesus did when Jesus spoke. And just when they did, out of obedience, what Jesus said to do, even though it made no real sense, when they just responded and threw the net over there, they realized, wow, it's just this abundance. Everything they were working hard to do, God just did through speaking it. And all they had to do was be obedient to it. And I think that's part of the sequential flow. God wants to reveal himself to us, and we need to be obedient to the things that he speaks to us. Oftentimes, people tell me, I'm just in a dry season. I'm not hearing from the Lord. And I know sometimes those things happen. I understand that. Also, I know that I always give counsel to, what was the last thing you heard? Did you do it? If not, why would God be telling you the next thing? If you weren't obedient with what he said to do last time, why is he going to reveal more? There is this interesting connection scripturally throughout the Bible between obedience to the Lord and revelation from the Lord, God revealing things to us and speaking to our hearts. It's not that anything's changed for God, but something's happening to us. It's not that God isn't speaking. It's not that God isn't ministering. It's something, we've got a blockage. And it's because we're just not following him as intimately as he desires for us sometimes. And therefore, there's this blockage. We're just not hearing. We're not connecting. And so I always find for me, whenever I start getting in any kind of a dry spot, I start thinking, ooh, I got to really think through this and pray through this and say, Lord, am I getting off a little bit? Am I not hearing from you because I've not really done what you last said? What was the last thing I heard from you, Lord? Stir my memory, stir my heart. What was the last thing I heard from you? And isn't it funny? Don't you find yourself going back to that same thing? That same thing and realizing, wow, that's what's needed. That's what's needed. And the Lord then will start to pour out on us and reveal more to us. He asked them to come and just eat breakfast. Basically, take nutrition, take sustenance, and to just be together. Break bread, be together. Break fish, you know, they're just going to eat together. And then Jesus, and it's a deep act in their culture and for us to comprehend of intimacy and fellowship. It's something you do with friends and family. It's intimate and it's significant for them to eat together. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now before we get into this next dialogue, I just want you to think through just this little brief snippet of scripture, 14 verses, and what all has transpired. They've been working hard. They've been trying to catch fish. They just kind of decided, hey, it's not going the way we thought. I had these great grand ideas about what I was going to be doing, and now there's this thing. It's changed. Okay, so I'm just going to go fail. I'll go back to what I was doing. Whatever that was, go back to that. And Peter, being somewhat influential, brings these other, and you know what? God knows that. God knows that about Peter's nature. Peter just went back to doing what he was doing, and he was influential. He was influential. He had a sphere of influence, didn't he? And he brought those other people, and I think that's a responsibility, isn't it? Because that brought other people involved in something, and so he brought them along to do something. Now, wonderful thing is Jesus shows up. They've been working, toiling all night. They haven't caught anything, and all of a sudden Jesus says, throw the net on the other side. They throw the net on the other side. There's a multitude of fish. They start recognizing, oh my goodness, this is the Lord. Peter dives right into the sea. He wants to see the Lord. Now you can imagine still how Peter must feel. You ever failed in something with the Lord? I have many times. It's pretty grievous, really, to be honest. After several years of living in the world, in 1985, I gave my life back to Jesus Christ. I felt a lot like Peter. I felt a lot like Peter in 1985. You know what? I just swam to the shore. I just wanted to hang out with them. Man, I was stoked that there was something to eat. I was excited there was something, there's food. There was sustenance and stuff, but I just wanted to be with them. And that's where Peter's at. He just wants to be with them. He had failed. He'd become somewhat estranged in a certain way because he had denied him. He just flat out denied that he ever even really knew him. I know what that's like. I know what that's like to reject the Lord. I know, and I have deep compassion and understanding in what's about to happen because something wonderful takes place. Because you failed, because I've failed, because things don't go exactly like we want them to go sometimes or what we have in perspective, isn't it wonderful to know that we serve the living God who has second, third, 700, 900 chances The second chance God, the God, you will flog yourself and flog yourself and flog yourself because you're just such a failure and it's just not coming. And it goes in, your violence playing, you have your party for yourself and the pity's showering down on you because you're just unworthy, and you stink and it just can't come together. There is a time to get past you and get on with God. And this is that time right now, breakfast by the sea. Jesus is so loving, so compassionate, but he's challenging, isn't he? They had eaten breakfast in verse 15, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, and you remember, he's not just calling him Peter, he calls him Simon Peter. And you remember what his first name, Simon means shifting sand. Peter's the name that Jesus gave him. You're just kind of like a small rock, you know, you're pebble boy, you know. You're just a small rock. You're not the rock. Jesus is that. He said, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And that word, and it does matter as we go through this, that word love is agape that Jesus calls out to him. He says, do you have agape for me? That perfect kind of love, that love that is without condition, God's perfect love. Do you agape me? And he says, do you love me? Is your love for me? And the more than these is you got to fill in the blank. I got to fill in the blank. The more than these. And you will come across more than these, more than these, more than these throughout your lifetime. I think this is a great thing, a portion of scripture that shows us something that happens sometimes, not often, but throughout the course of our life. There are transitional changes, things that happen to you and to me in our lifetime where we will be challenged. I have been challenged with this thought. Do you love me more than these? And whatever the these is, I remember the first business that I had started, and I remember the Lord asking me, is it mine? Well, of course it's yours, Lord. I've given it everything. It's all yours, you know? Okay. You've poured your whole life into that. Are you willing to let it go? Those are penetrating conversations with the Lord, I assure you, especially when it's your sustenance. Are you willing to let that go? I remember these conversations with the Lord very vividly. Do you love your kids' activities? Do you love your wife or your kids in general? Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your functions, your stuff, your employment, your whatever it is. Whatever the more than these is, the tinkering in our hobbies and all our events and all the things we can schedule for ourselves to do to occupy ourselves. With what? You tell me, you not me, but inside yourself, think through, what is enough? You determine that. What is enough? Or does God really determine what's enough? It's interesting. These are challenging, penetrating things. This was all of Peter's whole life was fishing prior to knowing Jesus. From early, early days, this is all he knew. He had been trained to be a fisherman. That's what he did. He went out at a certain time. He came back. He worked on his stuff. He scraped barnacles off his boat. He was a fisherman. That's what he did. That's what he was consumed with. That's what he thought about. That's what he worked on, was being a fisherman. And when you catch a big haul, now, bam, we were successful. We were successful. Who really provided all those fish? Do you love me more than these? The fish, the boats, the net, the career, the job description, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Whatever the these are, I love the question, do you agape me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. There's a lot of things happening in this dialogue between Jesus and Peter, but one, that word for love is phileo. It's more of a brotherly love. You know I have affections for you. kind of like a family member. You know, I have my hearts for you. He says, you know, I love you. He didn't say agape because he can't say agape. He doesn't feel worthy to say that because he knows he just missed it. Jesus had described them, if you're going to be my disciple, then you're going to follow me. Not only follow me, he says, my disciples do as I say, you know, follow my commands, you know, all this. And he failed. Peter had failed, clearly. And he knew it inside himself. Jesus is doing something wonderful in front of his brothers. All his brothers that he's been running with, the other guys that he's gone fishing with. He's doing this thing of restoring Peter publicly. And he's doing it through a dialogue that would be something that they would understand and Peter would understand. He said, well, if you love me, Jesus says then, he responds to him, he says, well, feed my lambs. Start with the little guys. Good food is really what it means there, to feed my lambs. Just good food, the little ones. Make sure these ones are cared for. I think it's a great place in ministry, in any kind of a teaching ministry or desire to be involved in ministry, is to teach within the children's ministry, starting with the little lambs. You know, I think that's a great place to begin. Because, man, if you can teach five-year-olds anything about the gospel, you'll do great with anybody else. Because they can barely sit still. This is where, you know, I got started in ministry, was just with little tiny kids. And they actually were five-year-olds. And I remember how challenged I was to break the gospel down in some kind of way that I might be able to communicate to them that God actually loves them and God cares about them. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Basically, be a good shepherd. Feed the lambs, take care of the little ones, look out for them. And also, so he's talking to him about his role, isn't he? His call, what he's called to do in ministry. He says, man, if you love me, tend my sheep. Be a good shepherd. And then, third time, he says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you? And Jesus comes and reaches to right where Peter's at. And he says, so that they could be connecting. He says, do you phileo me? Are we connecting? He says, do you phileo me? Interesting that Jesus would break it down to that. And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Again, you got to remember, you're talking to a guy that's grieved with his own sense of failure, his own inadequacies, his own, hey, I've already made a mess of things. You know, these other guys, it's cool. They're going to be able to go on and be used by you. Best I can do is just go fishing. Been an interesting few years. Been a grand adventure. But hey, you know, I'm kind of a failure. These guys didn't deny you, but I've denied you. But what does Jesus do? In front of all of those same guys, says, you know what? I want to use you. You see, oftentimes we discount ourselves because of our lack of obedience, instead of just responding back to Jesus in obedience. And Jesus brings it right back to the basis of it. But I love the fact, you see, Peter could not say that he had agape until after Pentecost, until after the Spirit had been empowered, and after he was able to really communicate that type of love back and forth. You see, we have a grand benefit together. As the Lord has come upon us and ministers in our lives, we have an opportunity to respond back to the Lord with that kind of love. But the thing is it is no different than the rich young ruler. There was something in the way. And Jesus is calling it out. What's in the way from the most intimacy that you could experience with the Lord? What's in the way? And Jesus says, remove these things. Do you love me more than these? Whatever the these is, that these has got to go so that we can experience the fullness of what the Lord has for us, that we might be used to the extent that God would want to use us. Jesus, as Peter responds to him and says to him, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You know, Jesus told Peter prior to the event of failure that when you have been restored, go and encourage the brethren. Jesus had told him what his ministry was going to be in advance of the failure taking place. I remember at 13 years old having a calling on my heart to serve the Lord, to preach the gospel. I remember that. I remember in junior high, man, I was sharing the gospel with all my friends. Our youth group just exploded as a kid. And I remember feeling exactly like this. Like, yeah, man, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. The calling and the gifting of God is irrevocable. It wasn't short after giving my life back to the Lord that the Lord had me directly involved in ministry. I felt like the most unworthy person. I didn't want to talk much about it because I felt so unworthy. But God's got a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. No matter what it is, no matter what his purpose is, no matter what his plan is, we want to do exactly what he wants us to do. Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, Jesus tells him, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, you're going to get crucified. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. You're going to be killed, crucified for my name's sake, basically. So your life was your own. You could do what you want, but in your connection with me, it's not always going to be easy. But the key factor was the last two words in verse 19, follow me. How do we know that? In our study of the Bible, how do we know that that would be the most important, significant aspect? Follow me. Now, this call goes out to every believer today. This call goes out because this is really where it all comes together. One, do you love me more than these? Are you really willing to do whatever the Lord wants to do? And in through you, are you really willing to just humble yourself and say yes when you wake up in the morning? Yes, Jesus. What do you want? Yes. Just waking up and saying yes to God. What a great thought. This idea comes to fit together in follow me. And one of the ways we know is as we go through this, let's finish verse 20. Peter turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Now maybe he's flashing back to that situation. I think it's so cool that the other guys would have seen everything that had gone on with Peter. And Jesus covered for Peter, said, no, you're still my servant. You're still with me. We're still together. Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, was trying to teach this powerful lesson to the guys and to Peter. That, man, it's all about who Jesus is. Jesus covered for him. And now, looking at the John, and he's just thinking about that, and John was the one who asked, and Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Hey, how about John, man? And Jesus said to him, well, if I will that he remain till I come, hey, what's going to happen to John? Great. So I'm going to get killed. Now, what about Johnny boy here? What's going to happen with him? You know? What kind of ministry is he going to have? How come I'm the one that's always pushing the tote cart up through here with the containers on it? How come I'm always the one duplicating this? How come I'm always running that? How come I'm always doing this? How come I'm not doing this? This is where we live. How come I'm stuck with this? How come I, this is who we are as people. I love the fact that God deals with us straightforward like this from his word. Peter's seen him and says to the Lord, but what about this guy? You know, man, I'm going to get crucified. You know, what about Johnny here? And Jesus said to him, well, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Why are you, Peter, worried about everybody else? Again, he says, and this is why we know for sure that this follow me is the main theme that Jesus is trying to drive home. He says, you follow me. Peter had a tendency, no different than you or me, had a tendency to kind of just get his eyes off of the Lord. It happened to Peter. A couple different situations happened to Peter that way. Call to me, Lord, in the midst of the storm. Call to me, Lord, and I'll come out to you, as Jesus walks out to him, walks out to them on the sea. Call to me, Lord, you know. I want to do what you're doing. He steps out of the boat. All right, Peter, you're kind of exciting right at that point. I'm just like, yeah, right on, Peter. This is cool, man. He steps out of the boat, and it's real cool until all of a sudden he realizes, there's a raging storm surrounding your relationship, surrounding my relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a raging storm. There's violent, turbulent situations that go on around us. Well, what about Johnny here, man? You know, what about him? There's all this stuff swirling around. What about him? We can get our eyes off of the Lord, get onto the storm and all the turbulence happening around us, and we can miss the Lord. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, those are the simplest words I can tell people. Hey, keep your eyes on Jesus. And I've had people, believe me, I've been through stormy seas, and I know when people just say, oh, just keep your eyes on Jesus. And I thought, wow, great, thanks. That is a lot of just generic Christian-ese stuff. Give me something I can use here, you know? Give me something practical. You know what? That's the most practical thing that you and I can do. This is exactly the point that is being made. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That's not your business. Who's pushing the cart? Who's not pushing the cart? Who's doing this? Who's doing that? Who's taking care of that? Is that what you're supposed to be concerned about, Peter? Absolutely not. You follow me. You're supposed to do what you're supposed to do unto the Lord. And I love it because he's given his kind of his charter here of what he's supposed to do. He says, you do that. That's what you're supposed to do. You follow me, keeping his eyes fixed on the Lord. And then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die. And this is how weirdness spreads, isn't it? Because that's not exactly what he said, but that's how weirdness gets out. He says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? He's just making a point. He goes, basically, what I think you need to understand, and I would highlight and circle and mark all up, is that's Jesus' prerogative. If I will. That's really the thing, isn't it? If the Lord wills. It's if I will. That's what it really boils down to for us as followers of Jesus Christ. If I will, then that's what matters. What the Lord wants to do. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, can you imagine in John's mind, the things that he saw, that the Spirit just didn't, we just didn't need them, you know, for, you know, God's given us all things, the Bible says, pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us everything we need, but there's all these other things that God's done. But that's just not necessarily pertinent to us. But if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So be it. Isn't that wonderful? Man. Our objective as Christians is to keep our eyes fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. I think in summation of just this closing chapter, Jesus reveals himself, one, in a way, he shows himself to them in a way that they can grasp. God wants to minister to you and I in ways that are tangible, that explain things to us that we can get a hold of. We see that when God does the work, Man, it's interesting. I think they still had to grab the net. They still had to throw it on the other side. It's not without some element of effort, is it? But it's not striving. You see, it's just effort, but it's not striving. There's almost a pleasant flow in it. Even though it's a lot like WORK sometimes, it still is just something that is a task that God's put in front of us. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, really serving the Lord is pleasant. It's pleasant. It sometimes takes every ounce of energy that we have. It sometimes stretches us beyond what we're used to being stretched. It is definitely challenging, especially when the Lord asks us personally. Just personally, do you love me more than these? Whatever the these is. Boy, look at the example that we saw as Abraham walks with his son, his only son, up Mount Moriah, the place of the skull, Calvary, as he walks up that hill with his only son. Gosh, Dad, the wood, and, you know, got the knife, obviously, and, you know, so what are we sacrificing? Oh, how we forget how old Isaac was. He wasn't just some little scrawny teenager. He wasn't just some, you know, grade school age kid. He was a full-grown man. His dad's well over 100. What typology is in these things? These things are exciting to me. You know, we read through this, we say, wow, Lord, you can do things in ways that way past what our comprehension or what our thoughts are. God has ways to do things. And we just want to continue to pray, God, your will be done. We love you. This is about you. Man, our gatherings are about you. Our focus is on his word, which is all about him. That's what we want to focus on. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus. What a simple, wonderful conclusion to a great chunk of scripture in John's gospel. Man, Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that we are connected with you, that we have a relationship with you. And Lord, we just ask that the ministry here would just continue to draw attention to you, to your grace, to your forgiveness. Oh, as we look at restoration, as you just so wonderfully restored Peter, and you just met him right where he was at. He wasn't quite able to say exactly what he could say later. We know as he had denied you, and then you restore him, and not many days from then, we see him standing in front of thousands proclaiming the gospel. And thousands of people got saved at Pentecost. As the Spirit had been poured out, Lord, we thank you for your restoration, for taking failure, immersing it in your grace and mercy, your forgiveness, and restoring us to good fellowship and to good use. Thank you not only that you live within us, but that you flow through us, that you want to move in and through us for your glory and your purpose. Thank you that you've broken it down to something very simple, that for you, each of us, and me, we just need to keep our eyes on you, Jesus. Not on other people, not on other servants, not on other places of service, but do the things that you've called us to do, that we might honor you and please you. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless Calvary Chapel, that the ministry here would flourish in a way that would bring you glory, that many would come to repentance, Lord. come to that saving knowledge and a relationship with you. We pray for our whole metro area. And as we reach out and with arms of love, Lord, that you would surround it. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we ask that we would be able to be ones that would dispense that to one another and to the world around us. Again, we ask this in Jesus' name.